Happy Thanksgiving once again. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 21. And we didn't get finished this portion of God's Word last week, but that's okay. There are many things to consider in the Olivet Discourse. I should have said that this is a passage of Scripture where there is a lot of difference of opinion. And when that's the case in the history of the church, we ought to approach God's Word with a certain level of humility, but at the same time, balancing with that, having conviction in our own hearts about the truth of these kinds of passages. Hopefully, as we work through the remainder of this passage, you will leave this place with a lot of thanksgiving in your heart that Jesus Christ is on your side and that He is reigning for you and that He is doing things in the world. He is rebuilding. He's in the midst of a rebuilding project. Eden was lost, but Eden will one day be restored, and we've been swept up in that glorious story. And hopefully, if you are not a Christian and you're listening in on these things, you will understand that you can get in on these things simply by believing upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work. So let me read that passage for you, Luke 21, beginning to read at verse 5 down to the end of the chapter, and then we will pray once again for the Lord's blessing. God's Word, Luke 21, beginning to read at verse 5. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place. But the end will not be at once, or will not follow after that immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart. And let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. For there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple. But at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Again, we praise God for his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it seems good to pray having heard that new song and those words of confession. We want to know you. We want to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to know him more. We say that and we confess that because that in knowing him and in seeing him for who he is and seeing him act on our behalf, we are encouraged. We need encouragement as your people to keep on keeping on, to grow to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, to make much of his name in the spheres of influence in which you have placed us. So encourage us by this portion of your word. And again, Heavenly Father, as we've heard something of the Holy Spirit's work in the morning adult Bible class, we would see something of his work in this place. Something of that great and glorious work of bringing glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray that he would work through me. We pray that he would work in each and every one of us, that Jesus Christ might be glorified. And that you, our Heavenly Father, might be praised. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. I can remember growing up in the family home, my dad engaging in several fix-it-up projects in the home, maybe somewhere on his honey-do list. And he would engage in a particular project thinking that it was a small job, and it ended up becoming much bigger than he first intended. And so he always had this saying as he taught my brother and I, who would one day be fixer-uppers ourselves, every job is a big job. Every job is a big job. And as I was thinking about that saying, I thought about the work that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. It's a big job. And I ought to say this, and I don't think I said this last week. This job of restoring an even better Eden, it's not big because he's kind of out of control of things, and there's kind of equal and opposing forces in the universe. It's big because he's designed it to be big. So let me just tell you a little bit about that job once again, and what Jesus Christ is doing in the world, and what he will most certainly have at the end of the day. He will have his people to be like him. He will. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be like Jesus. That's his end game for you. In whatever circumstances are going on in this life, you need to see that Jesus Christ is over all those things to that blessed end. It could be a change in job. It could be a sickness. It could be persecution. It could be a tornado sweeping through our county. Everything designed to that end. He will have His people to be like Him. And of course, in that we understand there is joy. He will have all that the Father has given Him. And the Father has given Him one people drawn from every single ethnicity on the planet. And He will have them. And everything that we see operating in our lives and in the world is conspiring to that end. That's how sovereign He is. And He will have an entire universe in which righteousness dwells. No more sin, no more Satan in us and outside of us. He will. That's the job. That's the mansion that He is preparing for us. That's what He said. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. He's not just sitting there twiddling His thumbs. He is preparing a mansion. That's the mansion. You get a picture of that mansion in Revelation chapter 21. Now I said, by design, it's a hard go. And from Satan's perspective, he doesn't like it too much. He doesn't like it when territory is wrested from his dying hands. He is dying. He is in principle a defeated foe. He is a wrenching, grasping, scraping, covetous old sinner. Not Ebenezer Scrooge, Satan. He does not like it when territory is wrested from his grip. And so that's what Jesus Christ is doing. Now a little bit about this passage. You'll recall that we're in section 4 of Luke's Gospel, and here Jesus Christ is teaching in the temple. The temple had become a place that wasn't about the living God. Now, if you talk to the Sanhedrin at the time, they would have said, oh yeah, we worship God. But really, the place had become all about them. God was far from their minds. It was about exalting them, their position in society. It was all about them. And Jesus Christ, He begins by overturning the tables of the money changers and speaking to them that His Father's house was designed to be a house of prayer, a house where people seek the face of the living God and exalt Him for all nations. But they had made it a den of robbers. Yes, it was symptomatic in that changing of money, but they had done that in their hearts, robbing God of His rightful glory, making it all about them. And so we're not surprised that He begins to teach Bible and to teach that it is all about the living God and to teach that He is going to do something in the world. And it's interesting at the end of all this that the comment is made, hey, Jesus, check out the temple. Look at how it's adorned. And Jesus, with righteous indignation, says, you think that's something? It's coming down. It's gone. It's going to be gone. And I'm going to erect something that is going to surpass this in beauty and will be for all time. I said last week, that's contractor talk. That's contractor talk. And of course, the question comes back from the disciples, when's that going to happen? Now, and we know from history that the fall of Jerusalem and the fall of the Second Temple happens in what year? 70 AD. And so Jesus uses that year as kind of like a pivot point for this greater work that He is doing. He uses it as a pivot point. And He talks about the upheaval that's going to happen before and how we need to bear up in that. The upheaval that's going to happen at 70 AD and how we need to bear up in that. And the upheaval that's going to happen after that, and how we need to bear up in that. So we covered the before 70 AD, and we actually saw how there was some correspondence to our own day. Jesus said that before 70 AD, there's going to be a couple of things that you are going to expect to have happen in this upheaval, in this rebuilding process. Number one, there's going to be antichrists. People that draw away attention from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and speak a false gospel. And I made the point, do we still see antichrists in our day? Yes, we do. And we need to be aware of them. Well, how are we to bear up when we see them? What are we to do as God's people? We need to be a people who are in this book. We don't go after the counterfeit. We go over that which is real. We go for this book all the time and we grow deep in our understanding of God's revelation to us. This is what we do. This is how we bear up. The second thing that Jesus said would happen is that persecution is going to come before 70 AD. And we also know that there's a correspondence to our day and age. And Jesus said of the entire gospel age, you can expect to be hated for my name's sake. He says, bear up during that time. What does he say specifically? He said, look at that occasion as an opportunity to bear witness. Because that's by design as well. And we made an extension beyond persecution. It could refer to any trial. It could refer to sickness. It could refer to weakness in the flesh as we're getting older. It could be referring to a thing that is happening out in our society that oppresses the church. All of it, we need to look at those things as opportunities to bear witness. And then I ended with a couple of encouragements. We all know what we're like. We're very weak. We can so quickly have itching ears and going after false teachers, and we often do not see things at a big sort of bird's eye view level. We get our eyes stuck on the horizontal, and you know, a pain comes upon us or persecution comes upon us, and we don't see these things by design of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is actually moving things forward to this glorious conclusion. So what does Jesus say? He gives us a couple of encouragements. First of all, he says, you know, when those trials come upon you or when those persecutions come upon you, don't meditate beforehand as if you could as to what you're going to say for my name's sake. I'm going to give you exactly what to say in that particular circumstance. He does this all the time. That's a tremendous encouragement to me. We often find ourselves so weak and so short. But if we step out there in faith to make much of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will step in by his Spirit and give us those words to say. And we saw examples of this in the examples of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. People heard them speak. They said, these guys are fishermen. How do they get such learning? And they marked that they had been with Jesus. It's the same thing in our day and age. And then the other thing that he said by way of encouragement, and maybe this doesn't sound so encouraging because we have such expectations in the West that we're just going to live these full and happy lives till 70 or 90 or whatever the age is going to be, and then we're going to die in our sleep. But it may not be the case for some of us. And Jesus says, if that is not the case for you, bear up and be encouraged, because if you were to die, that's gain for you. It is. It's truly gain. It is not death to die. It is gain for the Christian in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that summarizes where we were. That brings us up to verse 20. And now Jesus makes precisely the same two points, and he focuses in on that timeline, particularly at 70 AD. That's what he's doing. He's going to describe the upheaval again, and he's going to tell Christians how to bear up. And what I want us to see is some correspondence to our own day and age and take away an application. And then we're going to move on to the time after 70 AD and even way after the time of the end. So during verses 20 to 24, notice how Jesus describes the upheaval in verse 20 and then in verses 23 and 24. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Alas for women, verse 23, who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. For there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. In terms of the fall of Jerusalem. That's what he's saying there, I think. We're going to have a discussion about that later. It is interesting how he describes it, though. And it seems really evident, we don't have time to explore all of this, that Jesus is making use of language from the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures called the Septuagint. And he's honing in particularly upon that judgment, visitation language of the prophets when they spoke of Israel and Jerusalem being sent into exile. That's the language that he's grabbing to describe what's going to happen in terms of upheaval in 70 AD. It's kind of like a collage of text that he's bringing together to describe this. He's already said this before to us, in tears, and people weren't listening to him. That's in chapter 19, verses 41 to 44. Again, in essence, what he's saying here is Jerusalem is going to be undone. Undone. And this is all part of his sovereign plan to advance his kingdom. Now, as we think, and this is application, of that particular deconstruction of Jerusalem, do we recognize then the rise and fall of every nation since that time, not just as indicative of God's judgment, could be, we don't know totally the mind of God, but we do know this, that everything that has happened in the history of the world since that time, doesn't matter what part of the planet you're looking at right now in your mind's eye, all of it is about Jesus Christ rebuilding every single act in that grand drama, all about Jesus rebuilding. Do we recognize it as such? Do we read history at that level? Would we read future history at that level? We all have a vote to take part of here in Canada, and you all have hopes in your mind's eye. But whoever gets into Parliament as our Prime Minister and as our MPs, would you see that particular thing as Jesus Christ actually rebuilding and advancing his church? Would you see it that way? Would you see it that way if maybe in a generation it's a communist government that takes over Canada, that Jesus Christ is advancing his church in Canada, in you and through you? Would you see it that way? Or what if it was a fascist government? Or maybe closer to home, what if it's a government totally devoid of righteousness? Would we see it that way? I need to say this. It's exactly what's happening. It's exactly the way we ought to see those things. Yes, we cry out for righteousness. We cry out for righteous governments. But at the end of the day, over all these things, the removal of PMs, the exalting of PMs, this is Jesus Christ working. It is. There's this picture in the prophecy of Daniel about this great rock that basically destroys all the other kingdoms. You recognize that's processed, right? I mean, he's giving us an image of just a rock coming in and demolishing the entire statue, if you know the passage in Daniel chapter 2. But you think about that image. That's what's been going on the last 2,000 years. This rock is hitting everything. Now, you throw a rock at something, there's going to be a lot of upheaval. This is what Jesus says. It's going to happen at 70 AD, but really it's been happening for the entire gospel age. Well, in this section as well, Jesus Christ calls his disciples to bear up. Look at verses 21 and 22. Again, focusing first of all on 70 AD. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart. And let not those who are out in the country enter it, for these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. It's going to be a bloodbath. Jesus says, get out of Jerusalem. And you people in Judea, don't enter the city. What do you think about that? What do you think about that particular call? You might object and say, well, it surprises me that Jesus counsels his followers to flee when the upheavals threaten their very lives. I thought Christians were to be risk takers. I thought to die is gain. Well, it is true. We are to be risk takers, and it is not death for the Christian to die. But there is plenty of evidence in the New Testament of Christians fleeing for their lives. Not only this instruction in regards to the fall of Jerusalem, but in other places. Do you remember when Paul was a new convert and he was in Damascus? Do you remember how he got out of the city? With great fanfare, right? They lowered the poor man in a basket outside of a window so that he could escape. Why? Why did they do that? Why not just bear up and let King Aretas try him and maybe convict him and put him to death? Think about that. He does flee. Why not stay? We even have the further instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 10, verse 23, that we are to flee at times. So what's the takeaway? How do we actually apply this to our situation? If somebody comes and surrounds Sovereign Grace Community Church, this building, with the people in it, with an army, what are we to do? Or they say they're going to show up on a particular Lord's Day. Do we meet here or do we flee? What do you think? Well, I think maybe we can have a bit of a discussion about this. In general, when we see death coming, we flee so that the kingdom can be extended in us and through us. But there will be some cases in which we will not be able to flee when we are stopped dead in our tracks. And in that situation, we then resolve to make much of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in that situation. Does that make sense? Flee when you see death coming. If you can't outrun death coming, then make much of Jesus Christ in death. I think that's the takeaway. I think that's dealing with integrity, the witness of Scripture. So let me just summarize this during part. During 70 AD, Jesus said there's going to be a lot of upheaval for the kingdom. Jerusalem is going to be undone. Bear up in the rebuild. What does that look like? Even to the point of fleeing, should the upheaval of earthly powers threaten your lives, just remember, whether you stay or whether you go, be about what I am doing. Now, point number 3, verses 25 to 36. Again, remember the big picture. I want you to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know him. I want you to know what he's doing. Remember that Jesus Christ drove an interpretive wedge between the fall of Jerusalem and the end of all things. He says there's going to be antichrists around that are going to actually say the two things are close together. He drives a hermeneutical wedge between the two things. These things will not follow immediately after the fall of Jerusalem. There's a big time gap here. So again, he describes the upheavals. Now he takes us to the time of the end. It's like he skipped over almost 2,000 years of history, and now he talks about the time of the end. And he says, first of all, in terms of the upheaval, there's going to be a lot of groaning going on in the world. Not talking about people, talking about the cosmos. Look at what he says. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars. Again, he's picking up the language of Isaiah 13:11, Ezekiel 32, verses 7 and 8, Joel 2, verse 10. There will be signs in sun and moon and stars. So the upheaval toward the end, it's going to include earthly groanings. And on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. They're going to be looking at things and they're going to be saying, oh my goodness, a climate crisis. They're panicking. Chicken Little, the sky is falling. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Jesus says this upheaval toward the time of the end, it's going to include earthly groanings. You get exactly the same picture in that apocalyptic book, Revelation chapter 6. Turn there, Revelation 6, and look at verses 12 to 17. And the backdrop to Revelation chapter 6 is Revelation chapter 5, where Jesus Christ is the one who is worthy to open up the scroll that has been sealed with seven seals. And that scroll is the unfolding of God's plan for world history between the time of Christ's ascension and his coming back. Jesus Christ, he has the power to open the scroll and to bring it to pass that his rebuilding project might be completed. And then we get to the sixth scroll, or the sixth, rather, seal of the scroll. Verse 12, chapter 6. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood. Understand that this is language that is laden and full of symbolism. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Same thing. There's a correspondence between Luke 21 and Revelation chapter 6. Jesus says upheaval toward the time of the end. There's going to be earthly groanings, cosmic groanings. Now we understand that even before that time, in this gospel age, over the last 2,000 years, there have been earthly groanings. They are just precursors to those larger groanings toward the time of the end. How do we consider them? How do we consider them? You hear on the news of Dorian. How did you consider that? You hear of an earthquake in a particular place where lots of people perish. How did you consider that? The Bible tells us, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Romans 8, 22 and 23. What's that verse teaching us? It's teaching us that we need to interpret what's going on in the world in terms of nature theologically. Every time there is an earthquake somewhere, every time there is a tsunami, every time there is a flood, every time there is a hurricane, every time there is a tornado, it is the earth longing that Jesus Christ would come back and make his project complete. And so to be sure, we look at these things and we see the tragedy of them and we groan. We lament. That's good. But do we groan in line with creation? And do we say, with creation personified, make my redemption complete? Sorry, I'm skipping into application there. It's a good point to make. So first of all, it's going to include this upheaval of earthly groanings. Secondly, and so interestingly, in verses 32 to 33, Jesus seems to be making the point here that upheaval will be the matter of course through not only a part of this gospel age, but for the entire thing. It's going to all be upheaval. Verse 32, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." What do you make of those verses? Let me read them again. "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." So I'd actually preached through Mark's gospel before on this text, from chapter 13. And Luke, I believe, adds something even more to what's going on here. When we studied the Olivet Discourse in Mark's Gospel, I made the argument that when Jesus is using the phrase, all these things, he connects that phrase to this generation. All these things pertaining to the fall of Jerusalem, this generation will not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. Don't know if you remember that. I think it still does hold somewhat here. But I think Luke is adding something here. Because when Luke uses this term, this generation, it's all that opposes the purposes of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's used this term before. One writer said, this generation has regularly signified a category of people who are resistant to the purpose of God. This generation, therefore, also refers in Luke's narrative not to a set number of decades necessarily, or to a people living at such and such a time, but to people who stubbornly turn their backs on the divine purpose. Jesus' followers therefore can expect hostility and calamity until the very end. Jesus teaches for the old world, this generation does not easily give way to the new. This generation, representing all the opposition, resulting in upheaval by my design, is going to be the matter of course for the entire time. But it is by design. It's exactly the same point, if you want to connect some texts into what we've been doing on Sunday evenings. It's exactly the same point that we discover in Ezra chapter 4. Do you remember? There's opposition to the rebuilding of the temple and all those things. And the writer there just says, well, I'm just going to give you the whole glob of it and say, there's just going to be opposition all the time. And he just sort of projects down in the history of the people of Israel for about 100 years, and it's opposition, opposition, opposition. It's the same point being made there. Well, what's the call? We have groanings going on. We've got opposition and calamity throughout the entire age. What's the call to us? Number one, verses 28 to 31. In the midst of those earthly groanings, lift up your heads and really look. That's the call. Really look. Listen to what Jesus said. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. That's not a Chicken Little posture, is it? And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. So again, to repeat myself, when you see an earthquake, when you see a tsunami, when you see a tornado, when you see a hurricane, when you hear them happening in the news, understand earthly groanings, straighten up, lift up your heads, your redemption is drawing near. I heard a story when we were at my in-law's 60th anniversary of what Father Bonesire used to do to his 9 kids when they were sleeping. And if there was a thunderstorm, that's groaning, by the way. There was a thunderstorm going through Kalamazoo, and it was rattling the house on Burdick Street. Didn't matter what time of the morning it was, he would go to a few of the kids, and he would knock on the door. I don't know if he knocked on the door. I'm embellishing a little bit here. He would knock on the door, and one of the kids would wake up, and they would be a little bit groggy, and Father Bonesire would say, "Do you hear God speaking right now?" Yeah. What are you supposed to say as a little kid? Do you hear him speaking? Now, I'm sure if Father Bonesire were to elaborate on that, rather than just letting his child go back terrified sleep, he would say, listen, redemption is drawing near. Hear the thunder. Drawing near. So, parents of young children, I commend that example to you. There's a second call to bear up here in verses 34 to 36. I put it this way, in the waiting, with all this opposition, so tiring, isn't it? This generation, so tiring. In the waiting, don't get weighed down. We've been waiting for 2,000 years. Look what Jesus says, how he puts it. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with what? Dissipation and drunkenness. Don't be weighed down with the things that God has given us in this life and filling yourself with them as if they were the be-all and the end-all. They're not. Jesus is the be-all and end-all for the Christian. Don't get weighed down with that. Don't get weighed down with the cares of this life. And then that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. An illustration, and then I'll explain some of that. I had the opportunity, we always do this when we go to Europe, when we were in England, to visit some of the unknown kind of cathedrals, not well-known ones. So we went to Lichfield, which is kind of right in the middle of England. And you read this about all those cathedrals. You know how long it took to build that particular cathedral, Lichfield? 150 years. 150 years. You know, we live in a now generation. We live in a time of instant gratification. We don't therefore do particularly well with anything that requires long-term attention or endurance. We're an easily bored people, speaking to myself, an easily distracted people, a quick to move on to something else people. We are a squirrel-like people. And this is no less true when it comes to the grandest of projects and cathedrals that God is building. It's been in process for 2,000 years. And Jesus says, don't take your eyes off this big thing that I'm doing by the things of this life and the things that the world enjoys. Don't be among those who are surprised when the day comes and it is finished. Last stone put in place. Be alert to your Jesus and what he is doing in you and in the world, and pray, pray, pray for daily strength to remain among the alert who will stand before Jesus Christ and hear that, well done, you mom in the home, well done, you father, well done, you husband, well done, you wife, well done, you worker, well done, you single person. Well done, you astrophysicist. Well done, you preacher. Well done, you nursery care worker. Enter into the joy of your master. That's standing before him. Not with a hung head. Man, I didn't expect it to be today. I haven't really been about Jesus too much. I haven't really been thinking about that he's building the new Eden. No, you want to stand before him alert to what he's doing. And engaging in that. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, there's the example, the joy was set before him, it's been set before you. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Summary of the third point. After 70 AD, as we approach the time of the end, there's going to be a lot of upheaval for the kingdom. It's going to be cosmic, and it is going to be persistent throughout the entire gospel age. Bear up in the rebuild. See things for what they really are. Put on your Jesus spectacles day in and day out. And as you wait, don't get distracted by the world from what I am doing, but fully enter in. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake
and be sober. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 6. The account concludes, a glorious account. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. It's a great example, isn't it? But here's the point. Jesus is making all things new. How is it prefaced in Revelation 21:5? With what word? Behold. Behold, I am making all things new. So bear up in the rebuild, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God the Holy Spirit help us so to do, to exercise our faith in such a way that we demonstrate that we have insight into what Jesus is doing. Praise God for his work. And aren't you so glad that you're on his side if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Strengthen us, Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, that we might be those who see what Jesus is truly doing and fully enter in. Fill us with your Holy Spirit to that end as we fill ourselves with your holy word, speaking of such glorious things. And Lord, I do not know where each and every individual is here this morning. There are some believers here who perhaps are quite discouraged by circumstances that surround them. Give them eyes to see, and courage to stand, and make much of you. And again, Heavenly Father, we pray for those who know you not. Help them to understand that there will be a reckoning, and on that day when Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, comes on the clouds with great glory and with his glorious retinue, there will be no second chances. And may they bow the knee to Jesus Christ here today, so that they can be ready for him on that day. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.